people sick. And some are traveling as well. My mom has been gone all week down in Florida visiting her cousin. She's supposed to get back on Saturday. And of course, Donna's been gone for a while. Do you want to mention what's going on with your grandmother, or is she wanted me to say something in case she, you forgot? So.
Yeah, she came home today. So they changed up a couple of medicines, and she's doing better. She was having real problems with nausea, and one of the issues was her sodium was really low. So they think that they got it balanced out, and they sent her home. So hopefully she's able to keep on recovering.
Hopefully.
Did she mention anything else in her message?
No. Yeah, I brought my phone in just in case, but she ended up back in the hospital Monday with critically low sodium level. Spent a couple days inpatient, and at the time she sent this message, they were just on their way home. It was about 2:45 this afternoon.
Yeah.
Okay. While I have it up, she sent me a screenshot of a Facebook update on how Dan Garlick is doing. We've been praying for him. He's the director of the Spanish ministry that Raul Pinto works with. Anyway, here's what it says. Thank you so much for praying. The doctors have told us that although the tumor has not grown, the cancer is advancing. We have accepted their recommendation to have another round of chemotherapy. The tumor is still inoperable, and we are asking God for a miracle. So that's what's going on currently. So keep praying. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll pray for these items. Father in heaven, we thank you for each one who's here tonight. We do pray for all those who could not be here. For those who are not feeling well this time of year, there's a lot of colds and flu and sinus stuff going on, and a lot of people are having a tough time. We do pray for each one. We pray that your will be accomplished in our lives. We do desire to see them restored to full health and strength soon. And we do pray for those who are traveling as well, particularly for Donna and for my mother, Sharon, that you would give them safety, and we pray that things will go well. We do pray for Donna's mom, Jason's grandmother. She's been able to come home from the hospital now. We pray that these adjustments that the doctors have made will work, and that she will gradually get better. And we pray that the diet that she will need to be on to encourage more sodium will help as well. And we pray that your will be accomplished there as well. Pray for Donna's dad, Jason's grandfather, too, Brother Bill. I know this is really hard on him as well. Pray that you encourage his heart and strengthen him. Be with us tonight now as we look into your word. We pray that you receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Don't have a lot of announcements, but don't forget, coming up on 26th, which is not this coming Sunday, but the following one, we'll have Brother Rob Myers here. He works for that missions agency based in Lebanon here in PA. We will have three services that day. It will be a Sunday evening service that night. So hopefully we'll have a good attendance and we'll see some of the folks that we haven't seen since mid-December. We'll be back. Yes, Sam.
We're also going to have Mike over here on Sunday preaching.
Okay. Didn't want to say anything until it was confirmed. So
it's confirmed, yeah.
All right. Brother Hoover is based in the same area as the Hitchens. And Brother Hitchens knows him real well. He's heard him preach numerous times. And so, and he visited here, I guess, a couple Sundays ago.
January 5th.
Right, okay. So anyway, we had to make a change in our schedule, and Brother Hoover was kind enough to let us know he could come and be with us, so he'll be here Sunday. Don't forget, of course, February 2nd is the 44th anniversary celebration of our church, and Hitchens will be back, and we'll have a time of fellowship following the services, good food, so everybody will be here that weekend. Okay, I think that's all the announcements I'm aware of at the moment. All right.
302.
Okay, got it. 302. Take requests and so forth after this.
I had an email update from Kathy Cabino. And she says everything's going pretty well out there. And her mom, Dory, started with therapy on her shoulder, as everybody's aware of the fact that she had a really nasty fracture in the shoulder socket on her left arm. And she was in a lot of pain when she was here. I'm sure most of you remember that too. But at any rate, when they're back out there now, and the doctor prescribed therapy for her. And according to Kathy, the therapy seems to be going very well, and her mom has much more of a range of motion than she anticipated. And so they're hopeful that this therapy is going to, do a good job on her, instead of going in and doing surgery or anything like that. And I talked with my wife about that, and this is something Barbara would know too, being a nurse herself, that they are trying more therapy things now rather than usually. Most of the time they were going into surgery, and which is more invasive, and your healing and recovery time is longer, you have risk of infection, et cetera, and surgeries don't always work anyway. But they're finding out that in at least in some cases, or maybe even many cases, that therapy is doing a better job. They're having more recovery and better results than if they went in right off the bat and did surgery. So anyway, it looks hopeful that that this therapy is going to work well for Dory. So pray about that she's going to regain the motion. She already has more motion now than she did. So just pray for the pain to be taken care of and the motion to be restored. Hopefully she'll even be able to get out and play golf again, which probably doesn't seem likely, but at any rate, you never know. I know she misses doing that. She misses the activity, as any of us would. But, so.
Okay. Thank you, Sam. Appreciate that. All right. How did the checkup go?
Good. Yep, good. She had a good visit. I don't need to see her back until July. So, man. So keep doing what you're doing.
Okay. Yeah. Keep praying that all this stuff going on doesn't get her, because obviously that'll wreak havoc if it does.
Yeah.
And already has at least once.
Yeah.
So. Okay. Yes, Jim.
Anybody hear about Joe Cole? What's he doing, or is he in the hospital, or is he home?
I didn't hear about him. No.
Yes, Sam.
One other thing. Chris Daly called me this evening, and he said he wasn't going to be coming to church. He wasn't feeling too good. Apparently, last night he got almost no sleep, and he was really run down. As you know, he's worked in construction. I don't know if he's working indoors or outdoors these days, but at any rate, he said he needed to stay home and get some sleep and rest up so that he feels good enough to go to work tomorrow. So. Hopefully he's not coming down with some kind of, cold or flu or anything like that. So
right.
Pray for him to at least be feeling better for tomorrow.
Okay. Takes a lot to shut him down, so this is obviously not good. All right. Anything else? I know I pretty much have no shot of accomplishing this, but we're going to try.
I haven't spoken in several weeks now, and when I last spoke, I was covering the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we had managed to make it through all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 4 in two previous times that I spoke. I'm going to try as best I can to be brief and do a review of those things, and then hopefully finish up chapter 5, and we'll be done with 1 Thessalonians at that point. So we'll see how that goes. All right. A brief introduction here. Paul wrote this epistle about AD 55. He wrote for numerous reasons. One of them is this was one of his Macedonian visits, and he had only been able to stay with the Thessalonians for a very brief time, probably about a month or so. Because he had only been able to be there for a brief time, there was a lot that he obviously wasn't able to get to them, and so he wanted to write to them to give them more information that he wasn't able to do in person. Even though the stay was brief, no doubt Paul and those he traveled with had made some strong relationships with these folks, and he no doubt was sorry this visit was short and wanted to see them again as soon as he could. Also, he deals with one part in this book and then another in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, but basically we have the day of the Lord and the day of Christ and the confusion that the Thessalonian believers had regarding those two subjects. Even today, there are a lot of people who try to indicate that both of those are the same thing. That is not correct. Day of Christ is it's in mercy and grace. Take us home to heaven. The day of the Lord is judgment. And that was, or in the Old Testament, of course, it's known as the day of Jehovah or Yahweh. And there are numerous places in the Old Testament where some of the prophets prophesy that God will judge and destroy the enemies of Israel. Well, obviously that hasn't happened yet. And we know from our study of the scriptures in previous times that we have the imminent rapture of the church, which is the next event. And then following that, the 7 years of tribulation. And then the day of the Lord is in two parts. One, you have the judgment that the Lord Jesus does in destroying the Antichrist and all of those armies at Armageddon. And then 1,000 years later, after the millennial reign, you have another uprising after Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit. And obviously there are people born during the millennial kingdom with sinful hearts who won't turn to Christ. And Satan influences their hearts in rebellion. And obviously the Lord Jesus has to destroy them as well. So anyway, that whole subject is covered in the second epistle. But obviously in the first epistle, we're talking about the day of Christ. All right. In founding the church, Paul followed this similar pattern that he had done at many of his other stops. He would start in the Jewish synagogue and preach. He did so in this case for 3 Sabbath days. Some believed, some didn't. That's obviously still true today. And obviously Paul had many enemies, and the unbelieving Jews were stirred up, and Paul and his companions were driven out of that city. But they were there just long enough to start the church. All right. Okay. in the first chapter, we see a number of things. First, we see in our Bible, it's made very clear to whom Paul was writing. In a number of the modern versions, in this book and in some of the others, to whom he's writing is left out. Obviously, neither Paul nor the Holy Spirit forgot who the epistles were written to. The fruit that Paul saw, he remembered well, and he remembered that it had nothing to do with him. He was just the messenger, and it was the Father and the Son that were behind all of that. Obviously, the Holy Spirit making the message clear to them so they could understand. All right. In the New Testament age, in the early church history, because the Word of God was not complete yet, God had to make it clear who He was using to speak His truth. And obviously, we are familiar with the sign gifts, many of which are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. And all of those signs were used during that time so that those who were in the churches would understand who the apostles were and who God was using to demonstrate what should be done during the new church era. All right. Obviously, the method used was preaching, and the power and the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives. It's interesting, we've been studying in the book of 1 John, and obviously that whole book is written to provide assurance of salvation. And Paul mentions that here in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians as well. He also reminded the Thessalonians of the responsibility they had to be a good testimony and to spread the word everywhere and to reject the false teaching that was prevalent even in that time and to look for the Lord's return. And that's still the responsibility that we have today. We have a responsibility to continue in the teaching and preaching of the word, both here within the church as well as around the world, starting in our own community, but throughout the world. And obviously, people need to see a difference in us so that they ask us why we are different. Chapter 2 talks about the method that Paul used in ministry. And this is a good example to us. We see in so many churches today the world's methods being used to try to do the Lord's work. And whether it's done intentionally or unintentionally, it's obvious that it doesn't work. We have to use the Lord's methods to do His work. The other thing that you see, particularly with televangelists and other people like this, there's always a hidden agenda involved. They may say some nice things, and then at the end they say, well, yeah, that was nice, but now, you know, send your seed money in or whatever it might be. And someone who was really doing the Lord's work, the focus is on ministry to the believer or the unbeliever alike, and they're not looking for anything in return. He also focused on the gospel. That was what God had called him to preach, was the gospel. And he didn't get sidetracked on these other issues that, and that's a common problem we see in today's society too. We have many people who get caught up in these side issues and their testimony is lost to a great extent because they get caught up in debating these topics, and then it turns people off. And that's not the method that Paul used. We often live as though right here is all we have, but we have to remember that God knows what's going on, and He's aware of not just what we do, but why we do it, our motives behind it. Another problem we see in today's society is these speakers draw attention to themselves rather than to the Lord Jesus. You know, anything that any of us do, you know, it should be for Him and not to draw attention to ourselves and, you know, get some adulation from people on earth. All these other things that Paul did, part of the reason he did these things, we already noted he had developed a strong bond with them, even though the time was short. And so, you know, he treated them like they were his own family. And we won't go into it, but there are several examples here in chapter 2 of the type of things that he did, a nurse, a father, and so forth. And you know, there was no doubt, either from Paul's perspective or from the Thessalonian believers' perspective, that Paul did what he did for the right reasons, and he did everything he could to help them. All right. The results of all that, they received the Word of God, knowing it was God's Word and not from men. And we've already mentioned the persecution that Paul received there in Thessalonica. Well, the Thessalonian believers also experienced that same persecution. And any time we do work for the Lord, there's going to be satanic opposition. We should just expect it. And when we don't receive it, there's a strong possibility that something is wrong. So, anyway, chapter 3, we already just mentioned the persecution. Since he couldn't go himself, because of the intense persecution he had received when he was there at the founding of the church, Paul sent Timothy back to help them. And another purpose, of course, was, and this can happen to any of us, we experience this opposition and we get discouraged and we think of quitting. And we can't do that. For a couple of reasons. One, obviously it's wrong. And two, when we quit, obviously the Lord can't use us. And then our testimony is gone when the Lord can't use us. And Paul heard back that they were still hanging in there and they were being faithful. So he was encouraged to hear that. All right. When he heard about the work that had been done there, he had a prayer for them. And I would like to read these verses. It's in chapter 3 and verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. He says here, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. For God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All right, so there were four things that Paul was praying for here. First, it's pretty obvious there in verse 9 and 10, Paul wanted to see them. Secondly, he wanted time to help the Thessalonians work on areas that weren't complete or mature yet. That's what the word perfect means there. It's not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about being a mature believer or complete. And all of us need that. That's what the process of sanctification is all about. Thirdly, he wanted the believers to grow in their love toward one another and, of course, to those who weren't Christians as well. That's verse 12. And then last of this prayer, when it's finally over, he wanted the believers to stand before the Father with established hearts, perfect in Christ. And that's going to happen when the rapture comes. This body we won't have to deal with it anymore. We'll have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus has, and all those things that we lack in this life will all be gone. It'll be complete and finished, and then we'll be able to be with the Lord for all eternity. Speaking of that, and that's what chapter 4 gets us into. In the second half of it, the first half talks about some things that we need to do while we're waiting for the Lord's return. And talking about the first 12 verses, it talks about some areas of Christian living. The whole purpose of our lives should be to please God in whatever we do. Avoid sexual sin, giving into the flesh, keep your body under control. Don't take advantage of each other. Don't despise each other. For one thing, that creates a problem within the church itself, and then when people see that outside the church, it's a poor testimony, and the church is ineffective when that happens. And then, if we are truly believers and we are despising other believers, we are in effect despising God too, because His Holy Spirit is in us. So we need to be careful about that. And last, not least in this section, is continue to work hard. And this is a problem in today's society. Everybody's looking for a handout, have something given to them. Well, it's clear from the Word of God that that's not how it should be for believers. We should be working hard and maintaining a good testimony. All right. Last section here of chapter 4. We've already seen this many times. Those who are already gone to heaven, the Lord will bring them with Him. What that means, of course, is He will bring their soul and spirit with Him from heaven, and then their body will be raised, and all three things will be put back together, and then they're to rise first. That's what the Scripture tells us. Then those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord as well. And as Brother Hitchens was telling us on Sunday, I've always believed that we're in the generation that will be here when the Lord returns, but we don't know. We obviously see all the signs that His return could be at any time. All right. The biggest thing, of course, is to draw the comfort that we will see those folks that are not with us anymore. We'll see them again. We don't have to worry about that. Okay. Chapter 5 goes into a discussion about what's going to happen. There were, part of the reason Paul wrote is that there were some that were teaching that the Lord had come already and that they had missed it. Well, Paul was saying, no, that didn't happen. And here's what's going to happen after the Lord takes us out of here. First, we have swift destruction. No one will see it coming. Secondly, much pain and turmoil will come to the earth. We see the examples of that through the various things mentioned there in the book of Revelation of all the things that God will be doing during that time in destruction of both the earth itself and the people that remain who do not believe in the gospel. We need to be aware of what God is doing, so there's no need to be surprised when these things happen. We know that it's going to come, and we're already seeing and have for many years precursors of all this happening right now. Because we are God's children, we need to keep alert at all times and warn others of what is to come. Let's look at verses 6 through 9 here. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Verse 9 makes it very clear that because our sin debt has already been paid for, we will not experience God's wrath. Since God is pouring out His wrath on the earth at that time of the tribulation, it follows then that we cannot be here because we are not to experience that wrath. All right. The last section of the book there in verses 12 through 28, Paul gives some instructions to the believers there. First, allow, and this is the same office, just various parts of his office, the bishop, the elder, the pastor, the teacher, all one man. We are to allow him to do his ministry for the Lord. God values these men very highly, and so should we. Let's take a moment and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. This is a parallel passage that talks about the men of God that have been charged with the guidance of the church. Hebrews 13, we'll look at two verses, verse 7 and then also verse 17. They both say something similar. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And verse 17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right, so there are two aspects there of the ministry of the one who is preaching the word. First, remember what they have told you and follow what it says. Considering the end of their conversation, that word there, and when it's used in our Bible, talks about manner of living or way of life. When you follow the word of God, the end of that way of life is blessing, right? And life. Obviously, if we don't do that, then God's judgment is upon us, and then His blessing cannot be upon us. 17 talks about the extra step, of course, that pastors have to give account to the Lord in heaven for what they did with the ministry that God put them in. And it says here, they have to give account for that. For they watch for your souls. I take that to mean that the Lord is going to be asking about every single individual that was part of that ministry and say, what did you do with so-and-so? Well, obviously, hopefully the pastor will be able to have joy and not grief about when he does that. So that's a warning to us to live the way we should live, and it's a warning to the pastor to make sure that he's doing his responsibility the correct way as well. All right. Secondly, there should be peace among God's children. We've noted that before. And then take care of those who need spiritual help, the gospel for the unsaved, and help from God's word for Christians. Verse 14 makes that pretty clear. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. All of us have different struggles that we face in our lives, and we either don't do the right thing all the time, or we don't know what to do. And so when that happens, that's our responsibility, is to help and counsel each other so that we do what's pleasing to the Lord. Romans 12:19 makes this pretty clear too. Don't take vengeance. God will take care of that. Verse 15 makes that clear. And then there are 11 things listed here that are good things that bring honor to Christ. We'll mention these quickly and be done. A rejoicing heart, a thankful heart, a willing heart who listens to the Holy Spirit, an open heart listens to the Word of God from the man of God. We've seen that earlier. A discerning heart, finding out what's good and then does that. Verse 21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. A pure heart, we just looked at that, it's in those same verses. A preserved heart, living a life more and more like the Lord Jesus until He returns. Verse 23, the second half, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Excuse me, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A prayerful heart, verse 25. A united heart. That's the whole idea behind verse 26. That's not common in today's society, but the idea of having fellowship one of another and being unified is definitely still true. A reading heart, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And then last but not least, I called it a graceful heart. And not graceful as in the athletic sense, but rather full of grace. And obviously, we can't have that until Christ gives us the grace we need. So that's part of the idea of prayer. We pray for the grace that we need to help in time of need. Okay, I'll stop there. I know we went really quick. Are there any comments or questions about any of that that you had? Okay. Very good. We can go to our groups for prayer then.